Now returning again, please, to first chapter of John's Gospel. With our Bibles open, we're going to seek the Lord in prayers for His help. We consider His Word this morning. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do thank Thee for the opportunity that brings us together in such a fashion as this, to be able to meet with one another, sing praises unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to read Thy precious truth, and now to preach upon it, to expound it. And we ask that the Spirit of God, who has penned these words and has preserved them down through the ages, that He might come and teach them to us. Oh, that the Spirit of God might be our teacher this day, showing the things of Christ to us, causing us to rejoice in the wonderful Saviour. We give help now in the preaching and in the hearing of Thy Word. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of John was penned by the aged apostle himself in around the year 85 AD. It was the last of the four Gospels to be written, and by the time this book was circulated amongst the Christian community, the other Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke were already household words. People the world over had the accounts of the life of Christ as recorded by Matthew, Mark and Luke. Those first three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels. The word synoptic simply means to see together. That means when we put the three Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke together, we find that they contain many of the same stories, many of the same teachings and parables, just told from a different angle, yet each fully inspired by the Lord. The Gospel of John, however, is somewhat different. And in the pages of this wonderful book, we catch a glimpse of a different side of the Lord Jesus Christ that the other Gospel writers do not touch upon. It's been said that Matthew's Gospel was written to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. Mark's Gospel was written to the Romans to show Him as the servant of men. Luke's Gospel, written to the Greeks to show the Lord Jesus as the perfect man. John's Gospel, however, reveals to us the divine side of Christ. Reveals Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John was part of that inner circle, that handful of disciples that was ever with our Savior. And during those most intimate moments, John is allowed to see the heart of Christ on display. And in his Gospel account, these 21 chapters, as each one unfolds, he presents to us a new facet of Christ's divine character. And as time goes by, I intend to preach upon those portraits given to us of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Apostle John. And here in this opening chapter, John paints us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Word of God. That's the image we want to focus in upon this morning. Jesus, the Word of God. And some very significant truths are revealed in this opening passage of John's Gospel concerning the Word of God. What surprises us, I suppose, when we read these opening verses, that John doesn't mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ until we get to verse 17, where we read that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And yet it becomes very clear right from the beginning that John is telling the story of our Savior. And rather than beginning the story in Bethlehem, as other Gospel accounts have done, John confronts us with the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are similarities between John's Gospel and the book of Genesis. You know how the book of Genesis begins in chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And John begins his Gospel account in a similar fashion. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In that same manner, we are presented with the majesty of Christ. John wants us to stand in awe and look upon Him who is God of all. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who reveals the unseen God to us, just as a word reveals an unseen thought. And it is foundational to the Christian faith, indeed it is crucial to your personal faith, that you understand and embrace these truths that Jesus Christ is truly and fully God. Bishop Moo once said that a Saviour who is not quite God is like a bridge that is broken at the far end. The language of these introductory verses seems simple enough at first glance. Word, light, life, believe. Yet we have to agree with John Calvin when he said concerning this text that it says much more than what our minds can take in. And so while the spiritual depths may be beyond our reach, yet the story that it contains for us is not. In these verses and in the chapters to come, John will tell us much about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the whole story, I suppose, is summarized in these opening verses. John tells us this story of Jesus Christ and what we must know concerning Him and what we must believe about Him in order to be saved. Now, what does John have to say in these opening verses concerning the Savior? He describes Him firstly in the opening three verses as the eternal Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And let's break it down into bite-sized pieces if we can. Let's look at the opening phrase of the book. In the beginning. In the beginning. John is going to tell us something of the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. He takes us right back to Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth. Well, John says, in the beginning was the Word. Was the Word. And the word was indicates that at the beginning of the universe, the Word was already in existence. John wants us to see that as he writes about creation, he's thinking of a new creation. And it centers on the eternal Word of God, who is the Creator of all things. What's interesting when we consider the comparisons between John 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 1, is that we are not allowed to debate the question, does God exist? Moses says in Genesis 1, in the beginning God doesn't seek to prove God or prove the existence of God or ask, does God really exist? It's put out there. It's a fact that is not up for debate. And the same is true here in John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. You're not being asked what you think about it, or what you consider to be true. Before you have time to duck or to get out of the way, you're hit right between the eyes. In the beginning was the Word. John is telling us that there was never a time when the Word was not. And whenever Scripture makes such a bold declaration of Jesus' deity, you can be assured that the enemy will attack it. and virtually every heresy down throughout history, right to the present time, you'll find that they will either deny the full deity or the true humanity of Jesus Christ. That's where their heresy begins. The heretic Arius and his modern disciples, the Jehovah Witnesses, will argue that the Lord Jesus Christ is not eternal, that he is the first created being. They base that argument upon words that Paul wrote in Colossians 1:15 concerning Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. But you know, if they only read the next verse, Paul explains what he means by the firstborn. For by him all things were created. That's what he means by firstborn, the originator of all things. All things by him were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now you think about it logically for a moment. If all things were created by him and through him and for him, then clearly he has not created himself. He is eternal. And that's what John is saying in John chapter 1 and verse 3. Without him was not anything made that was made. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is a created being, came not into being, then verse 3 is false. John asserts that everything that had a beginning had its beginning in Jesus Christ. He is eternal. There never was a time when the Word was not in existence. In the beginning was the Word. Not only is he eternal, but we're told that he is the second person of the glorious Trinity. The Word not only was in the beginning, but the Word was with God. And again, John is not being ambiguous about the nature of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. If we had a time machine and could travel back all the way into the blackness of pre-creation space before anything that ever was had its beginning, John says that even then and there, Jesus, the Word, existed. And he not only existed in eternity past, but he was with God. The word with there means face to face, or towards God. And it's picturing for us the fellowship that existed between the Word and God from all eternity. He was with God. He has always been oriented towards the Father. And we look at that little word with, and we understand that preposition to carry the idea of accompaniment. He was with God and relationship with him. Not only was the Word existing in the beginning, but he existed in the closest possible connection with the Father. The Word is not some impersonal idea or philosophy. He was a person in the closest relationship with the Father. Yet he is distinguishable from him. He was with them in the beginning. What we have in seed form here, at least, is the reality of the Trinity being put on display. It's teaching us that the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is eternal, that he was with the Father, that he is God, and yet he is a unique being in himself. So there's that idea, that little phrase, the Word was with God, of his accompaniment with the Father, but also a concurrence, an agreement of wills. You've ever put a proposition towards someone and said, maybe we should do this, or this is my plan, this is what I intend to do. Are you with me? Are you with me? Are you in agreement with me? Will you come alongside and help me? Are you with me? The Lord Jesus was not an afterthought with God. He wasn't something or someone conjured up when things got out of control and a Savior was required. No, when God moved to make man in His image, the Lord Jesus was with him. He was with him. When the plan of redemption was formulated in the mind of God, and He decreed to elect certain sinners out of their destruction and unto eternal life, Christ was with them. He was in agreement with them. He is eternal. He is the Word that was with God from the beginning. In fact, John, to underline it, says in the last phrase in verse 1, the Word was God. Nothing higher can be said than that. The Word was God. All that might be rightly and fitly said about God can be said about the Word. And now we need to be careful that we're not guilty of seeking to water down what is the clear teaching of the Scriptures. The Word was God. John is not saying that there was something divine about Christ. He is affirming and underlining and writing in bold, He is God. Here is John's plain and bold declaration concerning the deity of Christ. He was not merely a man, though he did become a man. He was not just a Jew, though he was born into the seed of Abraham. He was co-equal with God Himself. He was, and because God cannot change, He still is God. If we fast forward from this opening statement to the cross upon which Jesus the Word was crucified, we understand now why John Wesley could write, or Charles Wesley could write, "Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" It was God that died. John has also this to say concerning the Word. Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now perhaps someone reading the Gospel of John for the first time might not be sure of whom John is writing about. Who is this Word that was in the beginning? Who is this Word that was with God and indeed is God? Well, verse 14 gives us the answer. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. It's Jesus Christ, born of Mary in that little manger in Bethlehem. God incarnate, the Savior of the world. This Word is Jesus Christ. Now there's been no shortage of discussion and debate just of what John meant when he uses this expression, the Word of God. Is he using some philosophical term? Something that could be traced back to Plato or some of the other philosophers? I think John is just being a good Jewish boy here. That what he has in mind is just what he says. That Jesus is the Word or the communication of God. When we think back into the Old Testament, since God Himself is not a visible, a physical being, He revealed Himself through His Word. And again, I bring you back to Genesis chapter 1. And we think of the use of God's Word in that chapter, because we find it repeatedly said, "And God said, let there be light." And God said, and God said, repeatedly through that opening chapter. We read from Psalm 33 to open our meeting this morning. The Word of the Lord by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Verse 9 says, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. It was the word of the Lord. God spake and it was done. The communication of God was through his word. Isaiah reminds us in the 55th chapter of his book that it is through God's word that he will accomplish his purposes. There is creative power in the word of God. God said and it was done. And Jesus is that word. So when John calls Jesus the word, he means that God has spoken to us and revealed himself unto us through the person of his Son, the eternal creator of all things. And as the word, Jesus reveals what the invisible God is like. Now, when you look upon another person, you can't tell their thoughts. You can't tell the intents of their heart unless they put it into words. And when my thoughts go into words and I express them and explain them, then what I'm thinking becomes a reality in your mind. You're able to picture. And God, who is spirit, and thus invisible to our finite senses, is revealed to us through the expression of his word. In verse 18, John says, no man hath seen God at any time. We know that. But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. God is revealed to us through his word, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that the Lord Jesus could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So full is the expression of Christ, of God himself, that when we meet and see Christ, we meet and see God. That means that our responsibility towards the word of God should be that which we find in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto us in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and the chief subject of all revelation. Every shadow, every type, every prophecy finds their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He is the communication of God to our souls. If God speaks to us today, it is through his Son, through his Word. Forget about dreams, forget about visions, forget about utterances and prophecies. God speaks to us today through his word. That's what Hebrews 1 tells us. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the word. And to ignore God's word is a serious mistake. Jesus is the eternal God, the authoritative word of God. You ignore him at your peril. So what is it that John is asserting concerning Jesus Christ? He is eternal, yet he is distinct from the Father, yet equally God with him. And the Father has chosen to speak to us through him. John says in verse 3 that he's also the creator of all things, and we've discussed that already a little. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth through his Son. He spoke them into existence. Nothing would be in this world today if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source, the originator, the divine creator behind all creation. We need to get past this thought, this notion of some first century Jesus, some ancient Middle Eastern man walking around in robe and sandals. He is much more than that. He is the fullest revelation of God, the second person of the eternal Godhead. He is the fountain from which everything else has sprung. He is the Creator. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. There's so much more we could say in this, but I want to get to my final point because the time is running out. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to be revealed to men to do what? Look at verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now this is an expression that we'll find again and again in John's Gospel. John will refer to life 36 times in his record of the life of our Savior. More than any other New Testament book. And he does so that we might be able to answer the question, why did Jesus, the eternal, only begotten Son of the Father, the Word of God, why did He become flesh and dwell among us? John says it's for two reasons. Life and light. Life and light. He came to proclaim the light of God. In Him was life, and the light. The life was the light of men. Verse 9 tells us, concerning the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He came to a world that was in spiritual darkness. And He opened up the curtains of grace, and He revealed the truth of God to men who were lost in the darkness of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of men. He has come to illuminate the pathway of men toward God. And this light will accomplish one of two things. When the light of God's Word shines upon the hearts of men, it will either cause them to repent of the sins that they see, and to flee from them and to run to the God who can save them, or it will cause them to reject the light. You've been in the darkness for a while and someone turns on the light. It exposes everything that's in the room, but sometimes our natural response will be to cover our eyes and say, turn off the light. It hurts us. And as the gospel is preached, there will be those who are in darkness that will want the light turned off. The Savior spoke in John chapter 3, and we'll come to it in time, that men love darkness rather than light. It's because of their sins, their evil hearts, their deeds are evil. The Lord Jesus, being the light of God that shined into this world, we read in verse 5, the darkness comprehended it not. They failed to understand and to appreciate just who it was that walked in their midst. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Oh, how we thank God for the light that He has given to fallen men. That we don't have to be bound by the rules and the obedience of the law. We find truth and life in Jesus Christ. He come to proclaim and to declare the light of the lost. He come to give us life. Life and light. The Lord Jesus came to His own people. Those who had the Word of God in their hand, they were living in the land promised to them by the Father. And He has come to tell them that there's a way for them to come to the Father, to experience eternal life. And what is perhaps one of the saddest verses in the Scripture, we find that those that He came to refused His invitation. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And yet verse 12 makes it clear, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of their souls, they will experience
a new birth.
They will, through him, enter into eternal life. This is the good news of the gospel. The light that men have rejected shines on. And while many close their eyes to it and seek to close it down and to shut it off, some have seen it. Some have received it. And as many as received him is a little interesting word, that word received. It means to take up with someone. Carries the idea of a relationship with him. There is that possibility given to men in their darkened estate of sin to see the light of the gospel and to enter into that relationship with one who was with God and was God from eternity past. As many as received him. As many as received him, to them give he power or authority. We're thinking of a legal document that enables us to be adopted into the family of God. Here is our bill, our legal right to be the children of God. As many as received him, to them give he the power, the legal authority to become the sons of God. To them that believe in his name. On what grounds can these fallen, sinful, darkened sinners become the offspring of the eternal God? It's through a birth, a new birth. They're born again into the family of God. John makes it clear in verse 13, and with this we'll close. This entrance into eternal life through Jesus Christ, it's not by our natural birth. It's not of blood. We don't get it by human descent. We're not saved, born again, because our parents or our grandparents were. It's not by natural birth. It's not by good works. That's what it says. It's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not through the efforts of you and I to attain unto righteousness and peace with God. We can't do it. It's not by blood, it's not by the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. In other words, no one else can give it to us. It's not through a priest or through a preacher. How does it come? It comes through the will of God. And what is the will of God? John 6 and 36, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. It comes to us through the will of God, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one and only entrance into eternal life. He is the door by which we must enter. He is the way which we must travel. If any would have this eternal life, they must find it in Jesus Christ. It's by believing upon him that we attain the right or the privilege to become the child of God. Those who were spiritually dead in their sins, they need life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of that life. Those that are in spiritual darkness, they need the light of the gospel to shine upon them, that they might see their sins and repent. Paul writes to the church in Corinth saying, speaking of the God of this world which hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, they're in darkness. And he blinds them lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now John will develop these wonderful details of this grand story more fully as he continues writing on. But what's most amazing for us is that the eternal Word will bow his head and die that we might be saved. That the light of the world will be surrounded by darkness and the blackness of Calvary. That the life of man would succumb to death. His body would be placed in a tomb. And they'll roll a stone across the doorway and they'll bury the only begotten Son of God. But we find that the darkness could not overcome the light. And death could not defeat the life. And 3 days was as long as the living Word would ever be silent. Lord Jesus came from eternity into history. He lived in this world that he made, and he died for this world that he loved. And he arose from the dead so that folks like you and I, who are dying in our sins, might find life in him. And in doing so, that we'll never die again. This is the story, not just of the Gospel of John, but of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And we say with the hymn writer, "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, the sweetest that ever was heard." I trust that you are believing in Jesus Christ. You find in him the light of God and the life eternal that's promised to those that receive him. Should it be this morning you find yourself still in darkness, still spiritually dead, and that the Lord would give earnest to you that you'll turn from your sins and trust in him, and know that light and life from the eternal Word. Perhaps we'll stand for prayer. We'll dispense with the closing hymn. We'll stand for prayer and then we'll sing the doxology. Stand, please. Our Father and our God, it is in the name of thine only begotten Son that we come before thee this morning to give thee thanks and praise for the light of the gospel that has been shone upon our hearts, that exposed our sinful nature unto us, that caused us to turn from our sins and to trust in thee. How we thank thee that having trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been granted that wonderful assurance of eternal life through thy Son. We pray now that as this meeting comes to its conclusion, as we separate from one another, as we go our various ways, that thy word would continue to speak into our hearts, and that truly we might be said to be followers of the Lamb. To be with us now as we separate from one another, may thy portion be given, a portion of blessing given to us. We might rest assured in the peace of God that passeth all understanding, and that we might rejoice in all of thy goodness toward us. We do pray these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.